Believe it or not, there has been a method to the madness here in regards to how I've constructed some of these sermons. We began the year with a focus on prayer, and we've motioned or moved toward what specific prayers, such as praying for the nations and urging or begging the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And we connected that with last week. Is the end near? Is Christ ready to return? Is he on the doorstep? And you know, at the end of Revelation, he promises that I am coming quickly. And John the Apostle says, even so, Lord Jesus, come. He wants him to come. And so now, when we desire that and we look forward to that, but the question remains is, what happens to those who don't receive Christ as Savior? What happens to those who reject him? That has to be a question that comes to mind as we look at the whole concept of redemptive history. In other words, how God works throughout history for the salvation of people. We have to take this in context. And I'll be honest with you, this is not a message that I look forward to. You know, each week, you and I, really every day, you and I have the opportunity here in the U.S. to hear the gospel preached or hear the scriptures taught and have your faith challenged and have it grow. We do. Radio, television, internet, different Bible studies that we, you know, you can attend throughout the week. But did you know that there are nearly 2 billion, actually 2.83 billion people who don't know Christ and have no one to show them Jesus? Not one. No opportunity. In fact, you know, I know that you've talked to some people, maybe even in Vietnam, Mongolia, China, they've never heard the name Jesus. They have no idea who he is. Missouri. Yeah, down in Rolla. Down, I don't know where it was. I assume Rolla. Okay, yeah, I was right. You know, one in four people in the world are cut off from the good news that God loves them, and he proved that love through Jesus Christ. One in four. Think about that. The website, which is called the Most Unreached People Groups, asks these questions that we must wrestle with. I know I have, and I pray that we will wrestle with it and continue to wrestle with it. Listen to some of these questions. This is from Most Unreached People Groups. Why is it that 2,000 years after Jesus, with all our technology, with all of our wealth, with all of our churches, so many are still unreached and without hope? They go on to record that 90%, this blows me away, 90% of the world's poorest live where there is the least good news. Did you know that by the end of today, 40,000 children under the age of 5 will have died due to malnutrition? That just makes me feel, yes, sick is a good word. Did you know that 90% of all missionaries go to Christianized people groups? 90%. Only 3 out of every 100 missionaries are sent out to those 2.83 billion people who don't know Christ. Only 3 out of 100. Did you know that out of every $100 given to missions, only 1 cent goes to those 2.83 billion people? 1 cent. This is a very sad statistic in my part. More money, listen to this, more money is embezzled by church leaders than is spent to reach the unreached. I almost threw up when I saw that one. More money is embezzled by church leaders than is spent on the unreached. Now, time for some missions trivia. You ready? Got three trivia questions. See if you can answer. Who has the second largest mission force in the world? Any takers on that one? Second largest mission force. No, this is Christians, believers. Second largest nation. It's going to be a nation. Brazil. Got Brazil. Africa. Any other suggestions? Korea. Cheater. You already know. Cheater. Korea. Now you can't answer anymore. All right. Who has pledged over 100,000 new missionaries? What nation has pledged over 100,000 new missionaries? China. Okay, here's one I think I'll stump you on. Okay? Who has the most missionaries per 1,000 Christians? They send out more missionaries per 1,000 Christians than any other nation. Okay, got China. South Korea. Who else? I bet Zach would be able to answer this. You were there. Yeah. Close. The Mongolians. I couldn't believe that. Because Mongolia is a fairly unreached nation. They have more missionaries per 1,000 Christians than any other nation in the world. Just like, wow. That blew me away. It is. That is really cool. Now, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, which is this denomination, began as a missions movement and really is still the heart of it. And one of the core values of the Christian Missionary Alliance is that lost people matter to God and He wants them found. And this is really not a call just to our denomination, but it's a call to believers, to followers of Jesus, that lost people really do matter to God, because if they didn't, why did Jesus come? What does Jesus say in Luke 19:10 in regards to Zacchaeus? Why did Jesus come? I'll give you a start. To seek and to save that which was lost. That's what Jesus came for. Now, you know, the statistic and questions I've asked this morning really come from all over the body of Christ. Two websites I want you to remember. MUP, as in Paul, .org. MUP.org, that's the most unreached people groups. And the second one is joshuaproject.net. They work in conjunction with one another. But go to the joshuaproject.net and click on the video that's on the homepage. And that moves you to the most unreached people groups, and you'll find out where I got all these trivia questions and facts. All right? Since Jesus is with us no longer physically, He has given us a particular command that we go out and make disciples. That's what God wants us to do. And I'm going to blame Jill for this one. But she showed me this hymn last week by A.B. Simpson called A Missionary Cry. And as I began to read the words a little bit closer, actually I had just read some of it before you showed me, so I really came back. So God really kind of worked that out. So I'm blaming it on you. Okay. This is it's called A Missionary Cry by Reverend Simpson, who was the founder of the CNMA. It says, 100, and I'm not singing it, by the way, and 100,000 souls a day are passing one by one away in Christless guilt and gloom, without one ray of hope of light, with future dark as endless night. They're passing to their doom. They're passing to their doom. You have to understand Simpson's heart for the lost. Okay? We talked about how God put that in his heart last week. Then he cries out to the next verse, says, O Holy Ghost, thy people move. Baptize their hearts with faith and love and consecrate their gold. At Jesus' feet their millions pour and all their ranks unite once more. As in the days of old, as in the days of old. Armies of prayer your promise claim. The only way this can really happen is because it's based on prayer. Armies of prayer your promise claim. Prove the full power of Jesus' name. And take the victory your conquering captain leads you on. The glorious fight may still be won this very century. We're getting back in the early 1900s. Okay. The Master is coming. Draweth near. The Son of Man will soon appear. His kingdom is at hand, but ere that glorious day can be, this gospel of the kingdom we must preach in every land. We must preach it in every land. O let us then come in his coming haste. O let us end this awful waste of souls that never die. 1,000 millions still are lost. A Savior's blood has paid the cost. O hear their dying cry. O hear their dying cry. They're passing fast away. 100,000 souls a day in Christless guilt and gloom. O Church of Christ, what wilt thou say when in the awful judgment day they charge thee with their doom? They charge thee with their doom. We have a job to do as believers in Christ. Well, you might think, well, I have been called. You have it? If I remember right, Jesus said before he left the earth, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. To me, that sounds like a call, a directive to the Church of Christ. What? Do I have to leave the United States? Nope. You don't. Where you're at, where God has placed you, whether it be fixing copiers, whether it be teaching, whether it be landing on roofs and trying to find out what's going on, whether it be a school superintendent, you know, working with computers. God has called you to share the gospel with those around you. They desperately need it. We talked about statistics, you know, probably in the town of 600, here in approximately here in Minden itself, two-thirds probably are going to hell. They say on an average Sunday that 60 to 70% of people who sit down in church are not believers. That's scary. I don't know how they got that, I'm not sure. But I want there to look now at Matthew 13. We're going to look at Matthew 13. I've got a couple parables. I'll read the parable and we'll talk about it. And then at the end in Matthew 25. Question is, what happens to all those people who don't come to know Christ before they die? Matthew 13. We're going to look at, first of all, verses 1 through 23. We know this parable. This is kind of the parable chapter in the book of Matthew. Beginning in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell upon the rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them out. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples say, well, why are you talking to them in parables? And so he quotes the Old Testament from Isaiah, saying that they see but don't hear. In other words, he's kind of going after the religious leaders here because they know the scriptures, they can quote it to you, you know, just off the cuff, but they really don't know the spirit of it. They've seen the trees, but not the forest. They've missed the point. So finally, he says in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So then he goes on to explain it in verses 18 through 23. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what is sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. He endures for a while, but when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he just falls away. And as for those who were sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. Indeed, bears fruit and yields it in one case 100-fold, another 60, another 30. Now, we've all heard sermons on this one, haven't we? We have. Normally, we kind of breeze through the first three soils and we focus on the last one and really kind of beat people over the head about what this looks like and what it's going to happen. But I'm always concerned, what happened about the other three groups? And sometimes, you know, they talk about, well, that's the four different soils that you have in yourself. And once in a while, that could be true. But if you go with the when the word is preached, how do people receive it? And I think there are four different responses that people have. That's the way Jesus did that. Because much of the word is going to go out. And we know it's going out all over, right? We have even more so now. You have, again, the internet and so on and so forth. Yeah, the word is getting out to more and more people, but not many people are going to respond to it because the way is easy and very wide that leads to what? Destruction. The way is narrow and difficult that leads to life. And how many are going to find it? A few. Because it's, for some reason we want to base it upon what we think, what we believe, and base it upon our own merits to get before God. If I do more good than bad, I'm good. I get it. Well, how do you know? How do you know you've done more good than bad? How do you determine that? This really gives us some direction as to what it looks like. Because many are called, but few are chosen. It depends on how we respond to the Word of God. And there is a real key here. In verse 23, when it talks about the good soul, it's the one who hears the Word and understands it. Takes it in and owns it. We talk about professors versus possessors. You know, a lot of people hear the word right away and it's just that I don't want to have anything to do with it, and they just walk away from the gospel. The second group here is, you know, they have no root in themselves, kind of, you know, hears the word, and after a while, you know, it just really doesn't work for me. Are you really serious about following Jesus? Not really. And they go back to the way they were. The other one kind of lands in some soil that's decent. Unfortunately, there's something else growing up around it. And what Jesus tells us is that's the cares of the world. And the deceitfulness of riches choke the word out and it proves unfruitful. We think that sometimes the blessing of God is how much stuff we have. And that's not the way it is at all. But if we look at these four responses here, we know what happens to those in verse 23, don't we? They hear the term, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. My question is, what happens to the other three groups of people that respond the way they do? What happens to them? And the question that we need to ask ourselves, I think, do we really care what happens to them? Because we want to be in verse 23, right? That's where we personally want to be. And we want to see others enjoying that with us. But what happens to the other group? That should also move us and motivate us to prayer and to urging the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest and maybe even going ourselves to wherever God would have us. And we've talked about, you know, there are more people moving into what they call creative access countries, where the God, you can't just go as a missionary and share the gospel. They go in as English teachers, engineers and businessmen and those kind of people to make sure that the gospel is presented to people who don't know Christ. It was interesting that while we're at General Council in May that we Skyped, the whole General Council was talking to a couple families in a nation you and I can't even say publicly because it's a creative access country. Find out they're there, they get booted out. The gospel will not be preached by those people. I'm not even sure where it's Central Asia somewhere. That's as far as we know. There's a lot of nations in Central Asia and a lot of people that don't know Christ. It's where that 1040 window they talk about in that longitude and latitude that don't know Christ, that's where the focus is right now from so many different agencies and so many different people. But we need to continue. You're going to have people all around you that as you love one another, as you speak the gospel and really care for people, people will blow you off and will not want anything to do with your message. There will be people that kind of converse with you, and that's okay, and that's kind of cool, but it's not for me. And some people will seem like they've gotten it, but after a couple years, they're done. Because the world has such a strong pull on them. But what happens to those people? And we have to recognize what they're going to face, not now, but in the ultimate future. And I think next time we'll look at the parable of the weeds here later on. It begins to give some clarification to what Jesus is talking about, what happens to those other three. He puts in verse 24 of chapter 13. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field." So he's kind of dovetailing off the last particular parable. "But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came to him and said, 'Didn't you put good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' And he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, we'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then he begins to explain. He does a couple more parables, but I can see kind of the disciples saying, "What does he mean by the weeds?" He goes through these other parables, and they're still thinking about the weeds. Because they come back in just a little bit and say, verse 36, "Can you explain what you mean by the weeds in the field?" And Jesus answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." Who is? Jesus. Okay? So now, we have the good seed, which is Christ. The field is the world. Okay? And that begins to clarify the parable of the sower. The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. In other words, the possessors of Christ. Christians, followers of Jesus. And the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy sowed them, who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. So, what we're looking at right now is that the weeds, where do they come from? From the outside? Where do they come from? From the inside. They grew up in the same field, right? That's sort of scary when you think about it. Because false teachers and non-believers will be sitting in the body of Christ. You're going to have the good seed. Those that are followers of Christ and sitting right next to them are not followers of Christ. That's just the way it is. And so it doesn't surprise God that non-believers are in church. But he wants them saved because lost people matter to God. But if they continue on the way they are, in verse 40, "Just as the weeds are gathered to burn with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers," and look at the result is, verse 42, "and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the righteous will shine like the sun of the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Where do we like to kind of camp out on? Verse 43, don't we? We like that. But what happens to those that don't receive Christ, that are sitting in our midst, even claiming to be followers of Christ? What happens to them at the end of the age? Fiery furnace. Do you think Jesus really means that? He does? He said it, didn't he? I don't think he was playing around with words here. Now, it's interesting that we have that these people within the body of Christ that maybe week after week after week after week and year after year hear the gospel presented, hear the Bible taught, and never receive Christ. Simply because your parents and grandparents have been in the body of Christ doesn't mean you belong. You have to have an individual encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ to become a believer, a follower of Christ, or a Christian. Just because you were born in a church doesn't make you a Christian. Now, those that are the weeds are the ones that have heard the gospel but don't treasure Christ as Savior and Lord. That are still, for some reason, are in it for themselves. We realize that in the following parables there, like the parable of the hidden treasure, the pearl of great value, we recognize that Jesus Christ is to be our treasure. What do we do for a treasure? We give up everything to follow, get that treasure, don't we? That is our goal. That is what we try to arrive at. So anything that's going to hinder us from hitting that goal, we got to get rid of. The proverb says, you don't turn your foot to the left or to the right. You keep focused. Remember the Samaritans got mad at Jesus? Why? Toward the end of his time on earth. Because his eyes were focused on Jerusalem. We have to be focused on Christ. We have to be looking straight ahead. We cannot be playing church. Because those who are playing church will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who have Jesus Christ as just a get out of hell insurance policy will not enter the kingdom of heaven, I believe. Jesus must be yours and my treasure, first and foremost. One must believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and they will be saved. And when they do that, there ought to be a dramatic change in their life. Will it all happen at one time? Probably not, but the attitude will. As they begin to give up the things of the world. I want all this stuff. I want all this money. I want this great career. I want three boats. I want six houses. That kind of things. That's not going to be part of their vocabulary anymore. Because they want Christ. They want Christ. You know, remember Jesus' first sermon, basically? It's real short. When he first began to preach, he said like one sentence. What was it? Same with John the Baptist. Same sermon. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is right now. In other words, there will be a change in your life. When you come face to face with Jesus Christ, there will be a tremendous change in people's hearts. Old habits will die because new habits are created because you're a new life. The old has passed away, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Not believing isn't very pleasant. Look at, you know, verse 42, into the fiery furnace. In that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is very reminiscent of Daniel chapter 3. Remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the furnace? I have a feeling when Jesus says fiery furnace, the Jews that are listening are picturing this. Not pleasant, is it? They recognize that, those three men came out unharmed, but they recognize what could be the consequence. And so here it is, in this fiery furnace, what will be the characteristics? Well, we see two things, really. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, when we think of weeping, we think maybe at the end there's a little tear running down somebody's eye. That's not what he's talking about. He said it's basically a gut-wrenching bawling that you cannot stop, and you can't hardly get your air all the time, and it goes on forever and ever. We'll see that in a little bit. And then the gnashing of teeth, have you ever, you know, guys, you're probably more familiar with this, hit your thumb and your hammer? What's kind of the reaction? If you're real tough, what do? You get your teeth get real tight and you're going to be like that for eternity. Your teeth will be grinding. You know what happens when you grind your teeth eventually? They begin to wear down, they make noise, and it's just nasty. It's kind of like fingernails on chalkboard. A lot of people don't know what that is anymore. We have whiteboards. But it's nasty. I should bring in here one time and have somebody do it for me. You'll understand. Bleh. Okay? But you do that when you're in extreme pain. And you are in very intense agony when you are clenching your teeth like that. Extreme agony. And this will happen. It'll be in the fiery furnace. So we know what also is happening in the fiery furnace. A little bit warm, isn't it? A lot warmer it is when you walk outside. Okay, so he's saying what's going to happen to those who don't receive Christ will be thrown in this fire furnace. and in that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I want you to go over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, we'll look at the final judgment when the Lord Jesus comes back, when He comes back in all of His glories and all of His angels with Him, and He will sit on His glorious throne and He will judge the nations. Verse 32. Before Him all the nations will be gathered. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on His right, or if you're looking up here, the right, goats on His left. Okay? And the king will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer going, "Lord, when? When did we feed you and clothe you and help you out in all these ways? I don't remember seeing you face to face like that." He goes, the king will answer them, verse 40, "Truly I answer to you, as you did it to the very least of these of my brothers, you did it to me." And then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from you, cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." And they will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is not a very pretty picture at all. When Jesus comes, some people will enter the kingdom of eternal kingdom of heaven or heaven. Others, eternal fire. You know, there's books recently been written, "Oh, hell's not real. It's just kind of Jesus kind of trying to scare you so you do good and be nice to people." Is that what that says? I don't get it. It's not there. So, it's not really eternal. It's just kind of a holding tank. Really?
How long?
So I went to my favorite dictionary and I looked up the word eternal or eternity just to make sure I had it right. Okay? And this is what it said. Eternal is infinite time, duration without beginning or end. Okay, that's what I thought. I just wanted to make sure. I went to my favorite dictionary and found that out. It lasts forever. The eternal fire that Jesus is talking about cannot be quenched or put out in any way. A few years ago, when we were still in North Carolina, we had at least once a year chicken barbecue. We'd go to this big place where legs and thighs, and they could lay hundreds out. Well, to get the wood ready, we had a 500-gallon barrel. Okay, and there's little cuts that you could take the coals out. Well, we'd fill that thing with wood and start it on fire. Well, as it was going, you had to feed it. Okay, so I'm going to demonstrate how we fed it, because I got to do it a little bit. Here I got my flannel shirt on, because it's kind of cold out, because it's October. Run up with a piece of wood, throw it, and run backward. Because you get within like 10 to 15 to 20 feet, man, you just feel your hair starting to singe and burn. And I get home, and my nice flannel shirt's got holes everywhere, where the ash had hit it and burned it. It was that bad. You ever heard of, "I'm not going to touch it with a 10-foot pole"? We had 10 to 12 foot pole shovels because you didn't want to get too close. You had to shovel it and walk back out because if you get too close, you get burned. And I'm thinking as I'm being really hot and being burned by this ash that this is a great illustration of what hell's going to be like. But you can't get away from the heat. You can't get away from the ash. You can't get away from the pain. I mean, sometimes I'd come back and my hairs in my arm would be gold or bronze or whatever color it turns to because the heat was so intense. And I was thinking about putting a 500-gallon barrel out there and starting it on fire last night, but I didn't do it, as you know. But this, it cannot be quenched or put out. It took days before that actually would be put out. You know, a fire company could come and put it out within probably an hour. But the eternal fire goes on forever and ever and cannot and will not be quenched or put out. It is eternal fire. Unfortunately, who is it prepared for? It says it right in verse 41. But unfortunately, those who don't receive Christ go to the same place. This is not pretty. I don't like to talk about this. Mark 9:48 says this, where the worm, this is talking about the eternal fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What that is, and this is an explanation of that worm. It's gnawing at the entrails of a man that causes a very intense pain forever and ever. It will never reduce, never go away. And a fire that cannot be put out. It is unending misery for those who do not follow Jesus as their Savior, Lord, and treasure. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says this. They will, and this is Paul, so this is not Jesus just talking. This is Paul the Apostle also saying, they will suffer, those who don't follow Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at in all who have believed. So when Jesus comes, we will all be just, we'll be incredibly thrilled, and Jesus will come in all His glory, and there will be infinite joy and happiness that we cannot even begin to describe for those who have followed Christ. At the same time, 2 Thessalonians 1:9 tells us there will be those that suffer eternal punishment, the complete opposite of what we experience. And Revelation 20:10 says, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And we know that those who don't believe Christ will be in the same place according to Scripture. This is not pretty. The reason that you are here today, I believe, is that you would be reawakened to the desperate needs of the world where 2.83 billion people have never heard the gospel. What is your first job as a believer to reach this 2.83 billion people? I'll give you a hint. According to Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Pray. Beg. Urge the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. There are people all around us every day that don't know Christ, and their eternal destination is the eternal fire and eternal punishment. Does that not concern us or move us or lead us to that urging of the Lord? It should. I pray that your heart indeed will be fertile soil for Christ to work in. And if it's fallow ground, and if it cannot be broken up, that God would begin to water and begin to work His eternal life deep, and then His concern for the nations upon you. He does not want anyone to go to that eternal fire, eternal destruction. It tells us in the Scriptures. And if you're here this morning, you've been toying around with God for years, if you've been kind of playing church or playing Christian or playing nice, or, well, you know, I got the hell scared out of me a few years ago and I have my insurance policy to get out of hell, I'm good. Really? Really? We don't know how many days we have left. You don't know how many days your coworkers have left that don't know Christ. You don't know how many of your fellow students who don't know Christ have left. We don't have any idea. Should that not begin to give us a sense of urgency to share the gospel with those that we love and know? What about within our own household? It's convicting to me. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And at the same time, we have that command to make disciples. Take that love of God to the world. You know, God, again, wishes all that would be saved come to the knowledge of eternal life, but most, unfortunately, will not. But that does not allow us to just say, oh, well, not going to do it. Mm-mm. Every day, people are passing to their doom. Hundreds of millions of souls passing to their doom. And some of them are in our local area. Some might be in your own home. Some might be in your own family. Some might be in your own school. Some might be in your own workplace. How will we respond to that? Do we really care about their eternal destiny? I pray that God just tears my heart to pieces until I really, really care about the lost because they need Jesus. This life is not all there is. Eternity lasts how long? Forever. Without end? Without end. So I pray that we would be able to carry out the work of the Master, to seek and to save that which was lost, to complete His great commission so that we might bring back the King. Because the eternal destiny of so many is in peril right now. May we as believers rise up to the occasion and be those people to take the gospel to the nations, starting right where you're at. My prayer is that we'll have a few that leave here and go to the nations. That would be awesome. However God would have you do it. Let's pray. Father, You created all these people groups and You are desiring that we as Your followers would reach them full of the Holy Spirit, full of the gospel message, concerned with their eternal welfare. 41.5% of all the people in the world do not know Jesus Christ. In fact, don't even have an opportunity to hear the gospel. As Zach shared earlier, may we be nation takers as well, through prayer, through sending, through going. I pray that we would say the world has nothing for us, and we want everything for the Lord and nothing for ourselves, so that Your great commission will be accomplished, that we can bring back the King. I pray that You will call people to Yourself, not only for the first time as their Savior, Lord, and treasure, but to go out to preach the gospel among the nations. Move them, Father, as only You can through Your Spirit. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Please stand for one more song.